The scripture lesson for today is from Revelations 21, 1 through 5, the New Jerusalem. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from your eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true."
With the cool summer and the very wet fall, the colors this year, this fall, have not been, I don't think, their best. Certainly still very pretty at times, but not the best that we've ever seen. But you know, a time is coming when the colors that we see will be absolutely spectacular. In fact, they will be perfect because all of those colors will be in the kingdom of God. So I want to kind of review what we talked about last week in terms of our salvation coming down and talk about where that all ends up in the kingdom of God and talk about the beautiful colors that will be there and how incredible it will be, though I don't think we can really comprehend it much at all. Turn with me to John chapter 14. Going to review two texts fairly quickly, and then we're going to go to Revelation 21 and look at the kingdom of God. Again, just to tie last week and this week together, kind of put a ribbon on the whole thing and give you the whole package. One or two people told me that they really appreciated the outline from last week, and they were going to keep it and use that to share with others. And so hopefully today's you can just kind of add that last section on there and use it as well. John 14, a familiar text, a pretty famous text. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. Jesus says there, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." So Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. You trust God, trust me as well. Here's what's going to happen. Here's what's going to take place. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I want you to hold that thought in your mind because I'm going to come back to it several times. I'm going to prepare a place for you. He says, but if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me as well. So he's, I believe, at the right hand of God, preparing a place for us. And we'll say more about that in just a moment. I think he's going to return. The passages that I put on your outline under that, 1 Thessalonians 4 and Philippians 3 and 1 Corinthians 15, all talk about Jesus coming back. Those all talk about the return of Christ. He said, I'm going to prepare a place, but I'll come back. And those passages all tell us about his coming back and all the things that are going to happen when he does come back. Okay? So John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go, I will come back. You turn to Hebrews chapter 11 with me. We looked at this briefly last week. We're going to look at it fairly briefly today. Last week, we were just making the point that there is that perception that somehow we receive salvation when we go up, but what Scriptures talks about is salvation coming down. Jesus returning, Jesus coming back, and we'll look more at that in just a moment as well. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's the Hall of Fame of Faith. About 26, 29 different people that are mentioned there. They're all commended for their faith. They're commended for the righteous life that they live. In verse 10, we read about Abraham. He's talked about beginning in verse 8. But in verse 10, it says, "For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." So the writer of Hebrews, not totally sure who that was, but he's just talking about Abraham, and he says, Abraham's looking for a city with foundations, and God's the architect, God's the builder of that place. Look at verse 13. He says, all these people, so in other words, everybody mentioned so far in the chapter, He said, all these people were still living by faith when they died. And the next line is really important. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them from a distance. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Okay? So Abraham's looking for a city with foundation. All the folks mentioned so far did not receive the promise. They just saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They looked into the future in their mind's eye, and they said, there's some great things coming, but they didn't receive it yet. They died before they received that. We call that hope. You know, we do the same thing. We look into the future and we say, there's some incredible times coming, but we haven't received that yet. We see it in the distance and we welcome it anytime God's ready. Look at the end of the chapter in verses 39 and 40. Abraham looking for a city. All those folks mentioned so far hadn't received the promise. They just saw it from a distance and welcomed it. Verse 39. These were all commended. Everybody mentioned in the chapter so far, these were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God plans something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So all those folks that are mentioned, it's not just Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and David and a whole bunch of folks that are mentioned in that chapter. He says none of them received the promise. God plans something better for us. He says only together with us. So apparently salvation is received by everybody at the same time. I believe Scripture is clear that's when Jesus comes back. And the dead in Christ are resurrected and the living are caught up to be together with Him from that point on. Remember, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I will come back and take you to be with me. And then we looked at Abraham waiting for a city with foundation. It says that all these Old Testament saints, they hadn't received the promise yet. They just saw it and welcomed it from a distance. They see it out there in the future, but they haven't received it quite yet. Now turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Next to the last chapter in the book. We said it before. The great thing about this is we've read the end of the book. We know who wins. Okay? No surprise here. It's just fun because we know the outcome. In Revelation 19, it talks about the return of Christ. And in chapter 20, it talks about Him ruling and reigning upon the earth for 1,000 years. And I appreciate that we have difficulty comprehending 1,000 years. I mean, that doesn't register very well. I've known several people that were over 100 years old. And you talk to them and they remember stuff way back when. It's incredible to hear the memories of people that are 100 years old plus. You go, man, they're older than dirt. And yet he talks about 1,000 years. They're not that old at 100. Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And then we come to Revelation 21. And I think this is when the actual kingdom of God comes down from heaven to the earth. Look at verses 1 through 4. This is a passage that Edie read a moment ago. John writes, he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He, God, He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And look at verse 10. He carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So John describes here the kingdom of God, what we would call the eternal kingdom of God, the kingdom that from this point on you can't measure time because it'll never stop. It'll just continue going on and on forever. That's a long time. He says he saw a new heaven and a new earth. So the old ones are changed or made new. He says he sees the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God to earth. And says that the old order of things has passed away. Tough to comprehend, I know, but it's totally different at that point. He says, then the dwelling of God will be with men. Does God dwell with us now? His presence is with us, but he's not actually here. That can't happen or we're dead at this point because we're mortal and we're sinful and he's perfect and the two don't match. But after Jesus comes back, makes us immortal, makes us like him, then we can be in the very presence of God. In verse 3, it says, the dwelling of men will be with God. He will be with them. I just think the emotion drips off the verse. That God finally, the desires of his heart to be reunited with men, with people, with humankind.
Can't sound all sexist.
Okay. God will be back united with human beings at that point. In verse 4, so incredible to me. God, any tear that dares to fall, God gets out his clean handkerchief and he wipes it away. God wipes it away. Says there'll be no more death or mourning. Well, that's cool. Okay, no more death. The enemy of death is done away with. But then it says no more crying or pain either. None of that stuff. The old order of things has passed away. It's a new heaven. It's a new earth. It's the kingdom of God. It's totally amazing. It's beyond anything that we can possibly comprehend. Pick the absolute best day that you've ever had. It'll be a million times better than that. We can't imagine. I mean, I love that song. But I don't think we can really imagine perfection in the very presence of God. That's pretty incredible. Remember Jesus said he was going to prepare a place? If he went, he would come back. Abraham was looking for a city with foundations. None of them received the promise, only together with us. Look at verses 15 to 17. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. He measured its wall and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. So it gives us kind of some dimensions about New Jerusalem. And it's different than we're used to thinking about. It's about a 1,500 mile cube. 1,500, 1,400 miles that way, 1,400 miles that way, and 1,400 miles that way. We're not used to thinking like that, okay? A little different, a cube as it comes down to the earth. It says the walls were about 200 feet thick. In the ancient world, walls were put up for security, for defense. I don't think we need that in the kingdom. It's just kind of delineating boundaries, I think, here. Look at verses 18 to 21. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. Let me pause in the middle of verse 19. Jesus said, going to prepare a place. If I go, I'll come back. Abraham was looking for a city with foundations. Look at what we have here, verse 19. There's a wall, verse 19, the foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. Abraham was looking for a city with foundations whose architect and builder was God. There it is. We're told about that city. We're told how high and how wide and how long it is. We're told about the 12 foundations. We're told about the gates of the city. And then we're told about these absolutely, you know, how incredible it is to have a city that's paved in gold. You thought asphalt was expensive. You ought to try paving the whole city in gold. We put in our budget that we're going to look at in the meeting after a while a significant amount of money for parking lot maintenance because it's needing some maintenance. Thank goodness we don't have to pave it in gold. You know, just regular old asphalt will do just fine. It's still expensive, but nothing like the gold. But God can handle it because he's building the city. Some of these gems that are mentioned in the 12 foundations of the city are not well known. But in the research that I did, these are the best I could come up with in terms of colors to share with you. Jasper, the first foundation being green. The second one, sapphire, being sky blue flecked with gold. The chalcedony being green. The emerald being a different shade of green. The sardonyx being white with layers of red and brown. The carnelian is blood red. The chrysolite is yellow pearl or gold-colored jasper. The beryl is a sea blue or a sea green. The topaz is a greenish gold. The chrysoprase is green. Kind of almost think green is God's favorite color. Looks like it. Jacinth is violet and the amethyst is purple. You know, we think Oregon is pretty in the fall. With the trees that are yellow and orange and bright red and just the incredible colors that we see. And yet here's a city with 12 foundations of all these different incredible colors. The streets paved in pure gold as clear as glass. And we'll read in a moment with God and Jesus and all their radiant glory in the middle of that shining bright light everywhere. What a show. What a light show that will be. Absolutely incredible, dazzling colors. So yeah, well, we just stand in awe and look around and be amazed by that. You know, I think we live in a beautiful place in this area. Once in a while, I drive down to Peoria, and depending on how you go, but sometimes drive along the Illinois River for a while, and I go, oh, this is really cool. It's pretty to see the river. Wait a minute, I live by a river. You know, I drive next to the river all the time, and it's prettier than this. Sometimes we just take for granted how pretty the area is. Gorgeous area in which we live, but nothing compared to what New Jerusalem will look like. Look at verse 22, chapter 21, beginning with verse 22. I'm going to read through chapter 22 and verse 6. John says, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. So in the middle of New Jerusalem, a river will run through it. Kind of like the river that runs through Oregon, only I think far prettier. There will be no temple there because God and Jesus will be there. Their glory will radiate. Their glory will shine through all of those precious stones and gems. There will be no night there. There will be nothing impure. Just God with his people for all eternity. And the angel said, tell them this is trustworthy. This is true. You can bank on this. You can count on it. It's going to happen. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place. If I go, I'll come back. Abraham was looking for a city with foundations. Here's the city, the New Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven to the new earth, a place where God will dwell with his people from that point on. There may be tons of questions that you have, and I love to hear those questions. Somebody asked last week, what about the people that... folks that we know now who never accept Christ. And my best answer is there'll be no more sadness. It's a new time. The former things won't be known. So I don't think we'll know them. I don't think we'll be sad over that at all. A lot of those questions I don't think I can answer because it's tough to comprehend or to explain perfection. I just know it'll be a million times better than anything we can imagine now. So how do we respond? If we believe salvation is coming down to earth, if we believe the kingdom of God will be upon the earth, a new heaven and a new earth, then how do we respond to that fact? I think, first of all, we need to submit. Look at chapter 22 and verse 7. Jesus said, behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. Folks, we live in a world that's gone absolutely crazy. The standards and the morals are all in the gutter and getting lower. Okay? Things change many times not for the better. I just believe we need to surrender again. We need to submit again to the Lord. Not to be old-fashioned, just to meet God's desire. To be obedient to him. To keep the words of his book. We need to submit. Secondly, we need to share the message. In Mark 16:15. It says, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Last night, and I didn't warn her that I was going to say this, but last night Rachel had on a t-shirt that said, don't keep the faith. Man alive, pastor's wife, wearing a shirt like that. Don't keep the faith. The rest of it said, spread it around. It's a great shirt. We're not to keep it a secret. We're not to keep our faith just to ourselves. We're to spread it around. We're to let other people know. The world's crazy. They need some purpose and some stability and some hope and some reason to go on. And we can give them that as we share our faith. Thirdly, I think we need to celebrate. Philippians 4:4-7 is one of my favorite texts. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We just need to celebrate because the Lord is near, because there's so much to rejoice about. The world's going crazy and a lot of things are going, you know. But we can rejoice because we know Christ is our Savior. We know he left to prepare a place. We know he's coming back. We know that'll be New Jerusalem. We can rejoice in that. This past week, someone told me about their salary being reduced by 40%. And they told me with a spirit of thanksgiving. Because they still have a job. Because a whole lot of other people are far worse off. 40%. I'm not great at math, but that's almost half. And they told me, you know, with a real spirit of thanksgiving and of joy. I think we need to live with that kind of perspective and that kind of peace. Because the Lord's in control. And a fourth response. If we haven't done it yet, we need to choose Christ. Those who already have just need to submit again. But if you haven't, you need to accept Christ as your personal Savior, because it's the only way to have eternal life. In Acts 4:12, it says, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. He kept it very simple for me and for others. One way to eternal life. That way is through Jesus Christ. One way to New Jerusalem. That way is through Jesus Christ. He left to prepare a place for us after he died to pay for all of our sins and took care of everything that needed to be taken care of. He then ascended into heaven to prepare a place for us. He's coming back. When he comes back, eternal life will be granted to believers in him that have accepted him in faith. If you have not yet done that, and if you're tired of your battle with sin and all those struggles and all those things that make your life crazy, there's an answer, and the answer is Jesus Christ. It won't all become smooth and easy necessarily, but the sins will be forgiven and the peace will be bestowed. And you have that assurance of eternal life in New Jerusalem. Father, I praise you that we have that hope, that we know that Jesus is coming back, that we know that one day New Jerusalem will be upon the earth. And we have that hope and that certainty and that longing in our heart to be at that place where we're in your very presence, where we can look upon your face. How amazing that will be, Lord. Father, until then, help us to share well with others who need to know, who need answers, who need some hope and some purpose. May we share our faith. May we spread it around so that they too know about Christ and all he's done for us, for now and for eternity as well. Lord, I pray these things in his name. Amen.